text is in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29. I'd like to read verse 9 and then continue from verse 19. Moses says to the people of God, "Carefully follow the terms of this covenant so that you may prosper in everything you do." And then in verse 19, "When such a person hears the words of this oath, he invokes a blessing on himself and therefore thinks, 'I will be safe even though I persist in going my own way. This will bring disaster on the watered land as well as the dry. The Lord will never be willing to forgive him. His wrath and zeal will burn against that man. All the curses written in this book will fall upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. The Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Your children who follow you in later generations and foreigners who come from distant lands will see the calamities that have fallen on the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it. The whole land will be a burning waste of salt and sulfur. Nothing planted, nothing sprouting, no vegetation growing on it. It will be like the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in fierce anger. All the nations will ask, 'Why has the Lord done this to the land? Why this fierce burning anger?' And the answer will be, 'It is because the people abandoned the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, the covenant he made with them when he brought them out of Egypt. They went off and worshipped other gods and bowed down to them, gods they did not know, gods he had not given them. Therefore the Lord's anger burned against this land so that he brought on it all the curses written in this book. In furious anger and in great wrath, the Lord uprooted them from their land and thrust them into another land, as it is now.'" And then our text this morning, verse 29. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." This is the word of God. Congregation, through this text in the book of Deuteronomy this morning, we are entering into reflection of one of the difficult things of the Bible. That is God's eternal decrees. The sense in which God has freely and unchangeably ordained the course of human history. Nothing takes place that catches God by surprise. God knows everything that will come to pass before it happens. More than just knowing that it will happen, he ordained that it will happen. And the reason why this is one of the difficult things is because that's really hard for us to wrap our minds around. Perhaps already the question rolls around in your mind this morning. If God has determined everything that happens, then are my choices in life, are they free choices, are they real choices? Do I have free will if everything's determined? Then why should I choose to do anything? Am I more than a robot just following predetermined instructions? And I want for us to begin to open up some of those questions as we reflect on Deuteronomy 29:29 this morning. We're not going to say everything that could be said about the subject. There's more to be said, more than can be said in one sermon from one text. But our text, I think, will give us a solid foundation, a firm foundation on which to build and to understand this reformed matter, a biblical matter. A firm foundation as it reflects on the will of God from two perspectives, the secret and the revealed. So let's begin with the first of those themes, the secret things. The verse begins, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." So the first question, of course, is, well, what are those things? What are the secret things that Moses is talking about here? Well, to answer that question, we need to just back up a little bit and see what's going on. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy is a big, long sermon. One sermon from beginning to end would take a long time in church. If we were to read that sermon, it would have taken a long time to preach it as well. It's a big, long sermon that Moses gave to God's people before they crossed over the Jordan River to go into the Promised Land. It's a sermon that's really about one thing: how to live in this new land, how to love God, how to love those around you. And chapters 28 and 29 are about two ways to live. They're chapters that are about consequences, that promise blessings for obedience and curses and consequences for disobedience. And God's saying to the people in this big sermon, there are two choices you have. Two choices. Choose this day which path you will follow. Here's the conundrum. Here's the perplexing problem. Now, obviously, when Moses said those words on behalf of God, the future hadn't happened yet, obviously. But the language of the curses, if you go through and read them, make it seem like it's inevitable that there will be disobedience. And the disobedience will lead to a time of exile, and an exile that's described in incredible detail. But if it's inevitable, why are people given the choice? Is it a real choice? The choice to walk in God's ways and be blessed, or to turn away and suffer? And it's in that context that Moses says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. We understand that to mean that the events of the future are what we might call God's secret will, God's set purposes, his unchanging plan, his knowledge of everything that will ever happen. God's set knowledge of the future. Did you know that not everyone believes, not every Christian believes that God knows the future? There's an ancient view that's been revived in modern times called open theism. Clark Pinnock or Gregory Boyd, if you do any reading, two names that might crop up. They believe that God can't know any of the future because the future depends on the choices that we might make. And so what they see is God changing and responding to the actions of his people. And they conclude that that means that not everything is certain. I think you can understand this morning why someone might want to hold that view. They want to be able to say, for example, that evil came about in the world through the free choices of people, that God didn't know that evil would happen, but God's responding to it in the best possible way. You can see the attraction of that, can't you? You can understand why someone would be attracted to hold that view. But friends, I think it's a serious error, and an error that diminishes the glory of God. You see, the Bible teaches both that God knows the future and our choices are real. We read before from Acts chapter 2, and one writer, Michael Horton, said about that, Peter expresses no fear of contradiction when in the same breath he blames human beings for Jesus' crucifixion, and then also says Christ was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He says both in the same breath. People made choices. The people who crucified Jesus did exactly what they wanted to do. And simultaneously at the same time, God's exact and definite plan for the future came to pass. You see, it's not one or the other, it's both. Whether you can understand, whether you can wrap your head around that, or not. Well, think of the example. Think of the story of Joseph. Joseph with a Technicolor dream coat. Joseph sold into slavery, who ended up rising to power and prominence as Prime Minister of Egypt. This is what Joseph said to his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Were Joseph's brothers little puppets on a string dancing to the will of God? No, of course not. They sold Joseph, their brother, into slavery. Why did they do that? Because they hated his guts. They did. He was dad's special, dad's favorite. He was like the teacher's pet. And they freely chose to get rid of their younger brother. But at the same time, as they freely did that, got rid of their brother because they hated him, at the same time, their actions were word for word identical with God's script for the future. See, friends, God does know the future. Nothing happens in this world that catches God by surprise. A fact that comforts us in the midst of suffering in the depths as well as in the joys on the heights. In words from the Catechism which express this theme, in words from the Catechism which our Sister May asked us to read and to affirm at her Thanksgiving service tomorrow. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. But the future is secret. Known by God, but secret. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. You see, the knowledge of the future and what things are going to be like, for the most part, is not ours. There are limits to our understanding. That calls, friends, for intellectual humility, not arrogance. Calls for a degree of trust. It also gives us confidence. For the secret things that belong to the Lord our God include God's plan to save His people, an unchangeable plan, an unchangeable commitment of God to our salvation, regardless of the obstacles that we place in God's path. And just why we can have confidence that as God's people we are safe, we are secure in His grasp, never to slip, never to be let fall, assured of eternal life and glory. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But there's a second theme that's simultaneously true. Moses goes on to speak about the things revealed. He continues, but the things revealed, not the secret things this time, the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. What that means, if I can put it in a nutshell this morning, is this. You don't need to worry about being a puppet on a string. Your job isn't to come up with theories about free will, whether we have it, whether we don't. That's not something you need to get hung up on. And if I were writing a book, I would, which I don't intend to do, but if I were writing a book, I'd qualify what I'm about to say. I'd make some careful distinctions, but I would say in general, yes, the way we usually understand the word, I'd say, yes, of course we have free will. You know that. I mean, what's life like for you? You get up in the morning and you choose things. I mean, there are choices that you make every day that have no moral consequence. The colour of your clothes. Probably gave that some thought and made some choices this morning. You have a choice of what you're going to put on your toast, Vegemite or Marmite, or neither. You know, it's so much fun visiting Americans when they're visiting that it's chocolate spread. We have choices. That's who we are. We're people who choose things, aren't we? Someone speaks rudely to you. What you say back, or whether you say anything at all, is a choice that you make. No one forces you to waste time when you should be working. That's a choice. The will of God isn't breathing down your neck, making you hit your brother when he steals your toy. It doesn't work like that. See, you and I, we don't know the future. We don't know how it will unfold in precise details or many details at all, but we do know the things revealed. We do know how God has called us to live as His people. We've got the Bible, we've got God's Word, which teaches us how to love Him and to love those around us. We've got commands and exhortations and promises and warnings, all those sorts of things we saw last Sunday when we considered God's Word in detail. You see, God hasn't left us to muddle along with everything as a secret. No, God's spoken to us. He's revealed these things to us. They belong to us. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. And that's why we're called to obedience. So you don't have to get worried about whether you have free will and whether or not you're a robot. Of course you're not a robot. You just have to get busy loving God and serving those around you. That's why we're called to prayer. You don't have to get worried about how exactly your prayers interact with God's fixed plans. It's enough for us to know that God directs us to pray And he promises that he'll answer our prayers, which means that somehow God's plans and our prayers work out together in the wash. That's why we're called to evangelize. Because the way to be saved is to hear and respond to the gospel. You know, God's people will respond. That's the plan of God. They'll respond to our speaking of the gospel because that's ordinarily the way God's plan has worked out in our world. That's why we're called to respond by believing. That's why Peter urged the crowds in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, to repent and believe, because repenting and believing are the things that have been revealed to us. They're the things God's called us to do. God, you see, hasn't called us to sit there pondering, looking in the crystal ball, wondering or not whether our names are written in the book of life. I can tell you already if your name's written in the book of life. If you repent and believe, your name's written in that book. I know that because all who trust in Jesus have their name written in that book. May's name is written in that book because we have strong assurance and confirmation of her trust in Jesus. So you may not be able to go home and write a book about God's decrees and explaining them. A book explaining exactly how the secret things and the things that have been revealed fit together. And in some ways, I really do hope, genuinely hope, that you can't go home and write that book, because if you could explain everything so that it made sense to everyone, then I'd be seriously afraid that you'd simplify things in some way, oversimplified them. And I also hope you can't go home and write that book, because that's not the thing that's most important. What's important is having the assurance that God is in control of this world and the future. What's important is knowing God's plan of salvation will come to pass. What's important is humility. What's important is trust. What's important is to hold on to what has been revealed. What's important is to seek to walk in God's ways and the choices that you make today and tomorrow and the next day. What's important is to respond to God's promises by embracing them with repentance and joy. Embracing them for you. And teaching them to your children. The things revealed belong to us and to our children. Teaching them to your children. And making them desirable to your children. Friends, our future is secure. And God's will for us is clear. And that's all that we need to know. Amen.